Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming back. Thank you for climbing the mountain, figurative mountain, that we went on this week. I hope that you enjoyed that. I hope that you enjoyed digging in a little bit. Again, I know that she mentions in that first lesson, right, that we're kind of stretching and reaching for the potential that Eden was on a mountain. But regardless, if you get hung up on that, I want to encourage you to just not. just don't, because it doesn't change anything. It's an encounter with God that we can learn how we can trust him and we can understand what we take to the valley no matter what, okay? Lesson one, Genesis 1 and 2. If you have your Bible, or even if you want to look in your workbook, you can open it now to that. I have a question for everyone. This is crowd participation, so everyone perk up. Ready? How many people have ever heard the story of creation before? So yeah, I mean, I don't know if you were ever in Sunday school as a little kid, you've heard the 6 days of creation, the one day of rest, right? We've heard it a lot, right? Well, as it's interesting, we're on Easter week too, that there's stories in the Bible and there's things that that we think about and we go, you know, we've heard that so many times, there can't be anything new that we can learn today, right? The story of creation, there can't be anything new, right? Well, it's always the same. But I do want to challenge you today, because there's different parts of life that impact how we understand God's word. I thought about this. You'll really understand the reach here. Anybody ever like a horse girl? You got horses growing up, or you love horses, or you ride horses. Okay, when you four people are gonna know what I'm talking about. So when I was growing up, I grew up right down the road. Like I always tell people, they're like, "Where'd you grow up? Where are you from?" I'm like, "Here, like bus 60, Mr. Orr, right here. This is my bus route." But when I was a kid, we had horses. And my sister was like super duper horse girl. I was kind of like hand-me-down horse girl. So I got the hand-me-down horse. And the horse that I got, her name was Dace. And she was a retired barrel racer horse, okay? She was about 5,000 years old. The most stubborn animal in the entire world. Her back was so sway, I could like just jump up, you know? And I was like a little kid. It was so great. She was the greatest horse. But she was super stubborn. And every time I'd take Dace for a ride, you know, I would always like go to some certain place, like we'd go to a pond and we'd go, you know, do stuff. And then we'd come back, right? Well, Dace is what we horse people call barn sour. You know what that means? That means she wants to go home, right? She knows the well-worn path to get home. I could drop my reins and Dace, I could close my eyes and just let go. And Dace knew exactly how to get home, because it was like this familiar place, this familiar path. And I think about stories like the creation story, how we're barn sour, aren't we? Like we take this familiar path. We're like, ah, I already know about it. I'm going to skip this part. Oh, yeah, stars. Okay, got it. So let me challenge you. Don't be barn sour today. Try to see something new and different, maybe. That's how I approached it. I thought about my swayback horse Dace, and I thought, I'm not going to be like her today. I want to see something new. So I pray that God shows you himself in a new way today through this very familiar account. Well, Genesis 1 and 2, here's what we know. We know that there's a couple things. I want you to hear, like we always talk about, context is key. And I know in your homework, she talks a little bit about it, but I want to reiterate a couple of things. Remember, this story, this book, was meant to be told out loud. It was meant to be spoken, okay? And that's how they would know, especially these first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, which is, we believe that Moses wrote all, if not most, of these first five books, okay? In the Jewish faith, this is the Torah. So these five books would be memorized and repeated and shared with people by saying them out loud, okay? It's important that you know that going into this, because you're cute and everything, and this was for you, but it was not to you. Because the original audience of this whole section that we're going to cover today was the first century Israelites, okay? It's the foundation for the entire Bible, and I'm going to show you why in just a minute. Early Jewish and Christian traditions, like I said, have given Moses the authorship of this. And the first audience, the Israelites, they were the ones that, if you'll remember back, okay, Easter week, Charlton Heston, remember we always say this, right? That Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt, right? And so they're wandering in the wilderness. And these are the people that were hearing this first. Now, it's important because here's what you got to remember about these people, that you don't have this problem here where we live, that they were leaving this oppressive society that they had, like in this society, the Egyptian society, they were pagans and they had as many as 2,000 gods and goddesses, little g. Okay, so that's the community, that's the world that they've known. So when Moses is speaking, even this creation account that you've heard a million times, just like my horse Dace driving back to the barn, notice that Moses is pointing things out to that audience so that they would understand that there is one true God that is in charge of all creation and he's to be worshiped, not the creation itself. Okay, so watch. Watch for patterns and order. Watch for the fact that God is very specific in the order in which all, they weren't just haphazard, okay? Creation happens in a very specific order. We're gonna talk about that. And also notice that what he does and what he speaks, because that's the power and majesty of who God is. Like, he speaks all this stuff into being, so it's wild. And notice when he rests, because there's purpose in that too. Well, today we're going to cover, there's going to be like four main sections, and we're going to go quick because you're going to talk about it in your small group too. But we're going to look at in the first couple verses where God creates, and then there's a whole section of days where God forms, and then God is going to fill what he formed, and then he's going to rest. And then lastly, before we leave here, we're going to just see what is it we can learn about God that we can take with us, okay? So, what does this familiar mountaintop story teach us today about who God is and what we take to the valley? Let's look with our very own eyes. Don't be barn sour. Okay, ready? All right, we're going to look at the first two verses, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. That's the version I'm reading today. Yours might be a little bit different, but it's okay. It's fine. Just try to listen along with me, if you would. Verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read them first because remember, God's word was intended to be read. It's a declaration, okay, about God creating the universe. So verse 1 and 2 go like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty and dark, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. I want to pause right there, because right here we have in two little sentences so incredibly much information. We could hang out here for a week if we wanted to. There's a couple things I want you to see before we move on. First, who? So remember, Moses is writing to first century Israelites, okay? We know that God created the heavens and the earth. We know that God did that, this side of history. But at the time, God is speaking to these people who lived in this pagan society, and they saw all these, like, thousands of gods. So they're like, oh, really? Which God? So Moses is making it very clear from the very first sentence. It is one God, one true God. He's speaking to these people that feel come from this polytheistic society, right? So he's deliberate and unapologetic. So note that, okay? It's important. 32 times, the word for God here, I don't know if you're familiar with this. Okay, so like in the Bible, especially in the Hebrew and the Old Testament, there's all these different words for God. They're not different people. They're not a whole bunch of different gods. They're different words that basically were names really mattered, especially in the Old Testament. And so these words, these names that were used for God would describe certain actions or the way God was in that particular moment. And so this version of God here, you know what it is? It's Elohim. Elohim. That term is used 32 times in this creation account. And it means majesty and power, you see, because he's talking about how God is so powerful that he just says words and like fish appear, you know? That's powerful. So remember, he's speaking to these Israelites. He wants them to know the one true God, Elohim, your God, the God of creation, is the one who made it all happen. The next thing we learn in this little section is what? We created the heavens and the earth and everything in between. We're going to go through that in just a minute. He talks about when it happened. Now listen, this is important. That first little phrase, in the beginning, that we all know, you know, very well, because we hear that. We're like, oh, creation, Genesis. Okay, in the beginning, this is the creation of the world. It's not the creation of God. It's not the beginning of God. You see, God is eternal. There's no beginning, there's no end. So it wasn't like God's like, all right, finally, I'm invented, I'm here. That's not what happened here. The in the beginning is the creation, okay? And just a little side note, just a little like a little bonus content. Did you know there's only three books of the Bible that begin with in the beginning? Do you know what they are? This, thank you. This one, yeah, just making sure you're paying attention. The book of John and the book of Mark. And all three of those books, nothing is talking about the beginning of God. It's talking about the beginning of creation, the beginning of Jesus's ministry, the beginning of Jesus being on earth, okay? So just remember that. There's no beginning and end. Now how, and we're gonna get into this in a minute. There's gonna be 6 days of creation, but listen, there's a lot of interpretation about those 6 days of creation. And so I'm not gonna dive deep into that, but I did wanna hit them, okay? Because a lot of people argue about it, because like everybody's like, dinosaurs. I'm like, I don't know about dinosaurs. Okay, God does. But I want you to know, just kind of be equipped with a couple of the three main origin of life theories, okay? And listen, I'm gonna move fast, okay? And I don't have all the answers, but I can tell you that there is a great resource I would highly recommend, gotquestions.org, gotquestions.org. Great resource for all sorts of questions. Like here's how I wrote this question in. What does everybody believe about the beginning of life, whether it's evolution or whether it's creation? Like, that was my question, you know? So you can just type in all kinds of crazy stuff and you'll get great articles and resources you can trust, okay? So check that out. But the three major origin of life theories that I feel like we need to just know is the first is called special creation. And that's what we as believers, that we cling to mostly. I mean, there may be some outliers, and I'll get to that in a minute. But basically, there's a couple of different, within that world of saying, okay, we believe that God was active and alive and eternal, and he created and he had purpose, right? But you might believe a bunch of different things within that. For example, there's the old earth theory, which means the timeline is symbolic and poetic. There's the young earth theory, which means this timeline is a literal 24 hours. Sometimes those are called literal 24/6. Sometimes that's called day age view. And sometimes there's this idea of called the framework view, which means this is a framework of how creation happened, but there was more details that we didn't get because it was more poetic in nature. I just want to give you this assurance. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have an answer for dinosaurs. God does. So we can rest on the fact that there was creation and that there was a God, a one God, eternal God, who made it happen. Other worldviews on this are the atheistic evolution, which is Darwinism and naturalism. There's also another view that's kind of straddles the line between both. It's called theistic evolution. It's like God existed, but he wasn't really involved, which that's hard for me to understand. So if that's your position, I'd love to talk about it. But those are basically the three positions. So when you get into creation, you know, you get people bringing all these things up. So I just want you to be equipped with that. But listen, I have a question. This is a poll. This is an activity. Everybody wake up. Ready? How many people were there for creation? None of us were there. But God is trustworthy even when we don't know all the answers, right? He allows mystery. And this is one of those places where we don't know all the details. I think about Isaiah 55, verse 9. You can jot that down because this is a good one I go to a lot when there's things I don't understand in God's word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes that's where I just have to go back and rest, you know, because I don't have all the details. I don't have all the answers. Well, verse 2, we see this. We're only in first verse. This is fun, right? We got a lot of stuff to cover. Okay, second verse, we basically see this. It's like the Holy Spirit is hovering and ready to create order, fullness, and light, right? Just there, just ready. I think of like a starting line. It felt so cool to see that. Well, the next section we go into is when we're moving into the 6 days of creation, okay? But I want you to see something. We talked about the order of God, order out of chaos, right? Look at how intentional. I have read this or heard this a million bazillion times. I don't think I've ever really keyed in so much to the intentionality of the order of things. The first 3 days, verses 3 through 13, are how God is forming, okay? God is forming spaces, okay? So look for that. I'm gonna read this section and then we're gonna stop and talk about a couple of the things. So watch for this intentional pattern, this God of order, verse 3 through 13. This is him forming. Then God says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night, and evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Remember that, we're gonna come back to that. Then, verse 6, God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters from the heavens from the waters from the earth. And that's what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called this space sky. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the second day. Verse 9, the third day, then God says, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters sea, and God saw that it was good. Verse 11, then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened. Verse 12, the land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees and seed-bearing fruit. And these seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 13, and evening passed and morning came, marking the third day. 3 days of God forming. Because remember, we're coming from a space of just blah, you know, chaos and darkness. Day one, God creates, or God, we see the let there be light. We see the existence of light. But I want to point out something to you that I've never noticed before. Did you notice what is the giver of life in this first day? The stars, the moon, the sun have not made an appearance on the scene yet. That's day four. I love the fact that he is light. And he tells us that in the very first day of creation. Do you realize that? I've never noticed that before. We don't get the sun and the moon and the stars until later. Right now, he is telling us, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night, and evening passed and the morning came. You see, God is the only source of light in this very first day from the very, very beginning. No luminaries or light bearers have existed yet. So from the very beginning, he's creating a principle of separation. He's saying, there's darkness, then there's light, right? That first little phrase I said, evening and then morning, think about this. Every single time he creates evening first and then morning. So it's almost like God's giving us this pattern of working from rest. Do you see that? Now, God doesn't need rest, does he? And we're going to talk about that when we get to rest. He doesn't need it. He provides this for us to see this pattern that we need to live by. Evening and then morning. Well, so day one, there's light. We know that God is light. Day two, he creates the sky. It's the division. You're starting to see these places form. Day three, the land is separated from the sea. He's preparing the earth for habitation for animals and humans. Remember, Moses at this time, who his main audience is the first century Israelites, right? And so here's what's wild about those people. They come from this pagan neighborhood, if you will, where they believed myths about heaven and earth and sea. And you know what those pagan neighborhoods and people did? You know what they did? They worshiped those things. All their gods were centered around these created things. So now he's created the spaces, and in the rest of the days of creation, he's going to fill the spaces. Look at verses 14 through 31. We're going to look at day 4, 5, and then 6. The special spaces, the land, sea, and skies, now he's going to fill those spaces. So verse 14 starts like this. Then God said, let the light appear in the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth. And this is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. And he also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and evening passed, and morning came, marking the fourth day. Then God said, verse 20, let the waters swarm with fish and other life, and let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. And so God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water. Does your translation say that? Because I thought those were great verbs. Anybody love that? Scurries and swarms. Okay, sorry. And every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 22, God blessed them. Circle that. That's an important word right there. First time we see it in the Bible. Saying, be fruitful and multiply, and let the fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the fifth day. Sixth day. This is where the big action happens, right? This is where we get on, enter the scene. Day six, then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. And that's what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals and livestock and small animals, and each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us, circle us, make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image that he created them, male and female, he created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Verse 29, then God said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. I have given every green plant as food for the wild animals and the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life, and that is what happened. In verse 31, God looked over all that he had made, and he said that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. How many times have we heard that, right? A lot. Let's try to figure out some things that maybe we don't think about, that we don't see about how God was so intentional, how he filled the formed spaces. Day four, remember I talked about, he now is filling the expanse of the sky. He's giving us the luminaries, if you will, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He's dividing the day and the night and giving signs for the days and the years and the seasons. Why do we care about that? Before there were clocks and calendars and compasses, this is how people were able to function. Think about this for a second. Okay, because of the religious observances of God's people, okay, you can go back to Leviticus 23. That's really fun. Enjoy yourself. Go there, read about this. There's all these festivals and all these things that God says, here's what I want you to do. And you know why God says all that? Because he knows what's best for his people, okay? Still does. He still does. But he tells them all these things that they need to do, all these religious observances. But see, Jews needed to know the times and the seasons to know how to do it. Before the invention of all these things, clocks and calendars and compasses, the activities of human life were closely linked to nature's cycles, and navigators depended on the stars to direct them. That's something. Even the stars in the sky had purpose. Pagans worship the heavenly bodies. There's a whole bunch of different places in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 4, that tell us about that. But also, this is what's so bad. Here's what we know happens because we're standing this side of history. We know that God's people got wrapped up in this, didn't they? They got all wound up in this. Spoiler alert, even at Mount Sinai, which we're going to talk about next week, where Moses is like talking to God and like bringing the law down while he's up there talking to God and the people are hanging out waiting for him. What did they do? They worshiped idols, didn't they? They fell back into what they knew, this pagan life. So when you think about all the way Moses repeats himself and says all these things, remember who he's speaking to. These people that are like teetering on the edge of take me back to what I knew because it was something that I knew even though it was harder. They were like that well-worn path of dropping the reins, like I'll just go back to what I know, right? Barn sour. Well, we think about this, and I think in these terms, like when you look at the way the pagans worship, they would worship the sun and the moon and the stars, okay? They would worship the created things. And so I think in terms of this, like how do we walk our lives in a different way? Well, it's like Moses is reminding us that we have to appreciate the art, but thank the artist, you know? Like you think about this, like when you go to like some fancy schmancy museum and you see some beautiful masterpiece, okay, that's beautiful and everything, but you don't get down on the ground and bow down to how brilliant it is, right? You start thinking, you read the little thing on the side and it tells about the person who actually painted it, the artist, and you're like, wow, that person made that. When you look at a sunset, you don't bow down and worship it, right? You look at that and go, wow, there's an artist that made that. That's how we're different. Day four helps us understand that. See, God's people would need to understand that. Well, day five, now we're filling the skies and the waters. He filled them abundantly, didn't he? This is the first time in the Bible, verse 22, that the word bless is used. Interesting. Why? Fish and birds. Come on now. What's that about? Well, he's blessing. The blessing allows them to reproduce. There's only actually three times in this entire creation story that we see the word blessed. It's right here. It's when he has created humans, and it's on the day of rest. Later in Genesis 12, later in this very book, there's going to come a blessing on Abraham that's going to impact future generations forever and ever and ever. But right here, we see that the little stinking fish and birds are blessed. How cool. God cares about every detail. Well, verse 6, we're going to get more, that you get more details later in chapter 2 and chapter 3 about this whole nonsense, but this is essentially the crowning creative act, right? He's created the animals, we hear all about the ones that scurry and all the things, but then, drum roll, then the image bearers are created, right? A couple of things to note about us as the ones created on the finale, the high point. First of all, we were created by God. But we were created by God in this way, that he uses the term, let us. Did you see that? Let us. Now we stand on this side and we know the Trinitarian idea of God. At the time, this audience, the words about the Holy Spirit and Jesus as the Son of God coming to earth, none of that language, that redemption language would have existed at the time. Okay, so I find that even like cooler that whatever, however Moses was inspired to write this, that he wrote in these plural terms. But I did want to share a couple things because some people like get sideways about this. And so I want to share a couple of different opinions about the plurality of God, the way he mentions himself here. He uses this plural version of Elohim. In fact, that plural version is used 2,500 more times in the Bible. Which brings me to the easy understanding that this was actually talking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, okay? But I wanna share with you so that you have an understanding that there are a couple of different opinions about the plural usage of him introducing himself here, okay? The first is this, that there some people believe that by using the plural terms that there was this heavenly court of angels that God had involved in creation with him, okay? Now here's why that is a no. Okay? Because angels were not made in God's image, first of all. And second of all, that they're not involved in creation of humans. We have no other evidence anywhere on the planet that that would be the case, okay? And the second opinion is that there's this one makes me laugh. Okay, plural of majesty. Okay, anybody follow like the royals in England and all that stuff? Okay, you know how you always hear the royal we? So like, hey, Chris, do you want a pizza for dinner? Well, we aren't sure we want pizza tonight. I don't know why I said that. But that's the royal we, right? It's kind of this, like I'm talking about myself, but I'm elevating myself. I'm elevating my greatness and my power and my prestige by using the royal we. And so that is another position. People are like, well, he's just putting himself as the majesty of who God is, and he's speaking in that term. I don't know if I buy that one either because he doesn't seem, uppity like that. But then the third one is there's this term called deliberation with self. Deliberation with self. When people hear that plural term, they say, oh, well, and this one lacks a lot of evidence. So did the royal we thing about pizza, okay? That lacks a lot of evidence. It's really hard for people to say that that is true. But it's think of it this. When you think about deliberation itself, it's like one person consulting with themselves. It's like asking yourself a rhetorical question. Do I want pizza? Am I hungry for pizza? I don't know. Am I? I'm only talking to me. Okay. So some would apply that principle to this plural. But to me, the most powerful of all is that it's the Godhead represented, the Trinity. Revealed later in redemptive history, unlikely that Moses knew what that meant, but the beauty is that God did. He knew we would, right? Well, the second thing we could know, not only were you created by God alone, you were created in his image. Did you notice that's the difference? It doesn't say that, the fish and the squirmy little bugs and the animals and all that, they weren't in his image. No matter how smart, loving, impressive, and wonderful your dog may be. I have a Labradoodle, a couple of them. Some of you know this because I'm an empty nester now, so that seems to be all that I talk about. But anyway, we have two dogs, and you can ask Susan. They're terrible because we used all of our parenting on our children, and so our dogs are a little terrible, but they're real cute. But there's this one of them, Camp. He's the one that's still kind of a puppy, and you know what he does? He is so smart / terrible that he has found the only door in our whole house that has one of these doorknobs. All the others are like the old-timey doorknobs. This is one of these. Am I making sense? Okay. So guess what he does? He opens the door and lets himself out. So the other dog will walk over to the door, Finn. She'll go up to him. She'll be like, I want to go out. And Camp's like, I got you. And he walks up and he jumps up. I'm bringing a video. I have to, because you have to see this. And he stands up and he opens it, but he doesn't just do this. He backs up and opens it. And then he lets her out. And then they go out and he hasn't shut the door yet. So that's bad. But anyhow, I don't even know what I'm talking about. Anyway, okay. So as cute as that is, he is not made in the image of God. As much as it looks really cute when the dog is opening the door, he is not made in the image of God. He's wonderful, and there's a purpose for creation. I truly believe that God loves his creation. I think we see it, but he's not made in the image of God. We have minds, and we have feelings, and we have a will to decide, and he gives us the choices to decide. We have an inner spiritual nature to know and worship God. I don't know if Camp does. I'll let you know. I don't think he does. The third thing that you can know about us being created is that we were created to rule over all other creation. He's explicit in making us understand that. You see, what was lost because of Adam, because when they were a couple chapters in, spoiler alert, you know, they're taking the hill down. Remember, we talked about that in homework, down into the valley. But Jesus restores that. You see, Jesus is coming back to restore dominion over all, okay? But in the meantime, we got to be good stewards of what we've been given. We've got to respect each other. We got to consider creation gifts. We got to avoid exploiting, right? Like all these things that we know. But I love that the creation, this tells us that this is what God cares about. He cares about how we rule over creation. And the last thing about us being created in the image of God is this, that we were blessed by God. Remember, I told you that word. He deserves our worship and our praise. He blessed us. Well, I'm going to go fast. I don't have a lot of time. But the last little part is like the best part. Of course, I'm running out of time on the rest part. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see that the end of the creation account didn't happen on the sixth day. The end of the creation account comes with a very intentional section about rest. So follow along with me. Chapter 2, verse 1. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. And on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all of his work of creation. I want to make something very clear about this seventh day Sabbath rest. Number one, God did not need to rest. He's God. He didn't need to rest. It comes from this word, Sabbath comes from this word, the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to cease to work, to rest, okay? It's related to the number seven, but God didn't need it. We need it. I love how even the words here say that he had completed his work and he rested. You see, God is, he's a God of action, right? And so he did all the work. And then he sat back and he rested so that we could then see this and go, this is a model for how we live life. We have to work from a place of rest. And we're terrible at it. You're terrible at it. I'm terrible at it. Notice too that in this one section, I found this fascinating, something new I learned. There's no mention of the evening and the morning here. Do you see this? When he's talking about rest, because God's rest has no end. But man's sin would interrupt his rest. You see, what's coming is going to interrupt that rest. And the only day that he blessed was this day. So there's purpose and there's need for this. I hope when you go through this and when you spend some time and you're talking about your homework, that you'll remember that there are new things for us to learn every time we see. It's fresh, guys. It doesn't change. We change. But there's things that we can see and understand and know about God that can create a trust even more. When I was thinking through this, I thought, okay, what do we take down into the valley? What are we taking with us from this little encounter, this origin story? First is this, that God creates order out of chaos. He creates order out of chaos. And this is not a reach, guys. We just saw it. His purpose is always order. His ways may not always make sense. He blesses rest. He gets you and he sees you and he knows everything that's happening. All the chaos he's fully aware of no matter what. And he is a God that can be trusted for order. Sometimes we just don't even understand that, but it's okay. You don't have to understand to trust. Second thing we can know when we take down into the valley is that he creates fullness from nothingness. If you're in this room and you know Jesus is your personal savior, you are number two. Wait, that sounded terrible. You are this item. That he took something and made something full, right? Even when we don't fully understand it, his creation speaks of his trustworthiness. And the last thing I feel like is the most important thing. When you walk out here today, listen, I hope you remember my horse Dace. She was fantastic. I hope you think about the creation of it, but I really, really, really want you to remember this, that God made light out of darkness because he is light. I talked about there's three total in the beginning books of the Bible. One that is one of my very favorites. And perhaps, in my opinion, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 could be maybe the most, I don't know, I love it. It might be my favorite part of the entire New Testament. That's a big statement. But I just want you to hear this. I want you to think about the fact that God makes light when there's darkness. God is the light when there's darkness. And I want you to hear these words in John chapter 1. In the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and in his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Jesus is the light. So if he's the light, if God's the light, then what do we do here now on this side of history, of the creation story, of Jesus walking on earth, of him dying for our sins on the cross and resurrecting to be on the right hand of God? What do we do now? Here's what we do. First of all, we seek the light. You're doing that now. Constantly seek the light, right? Because life is dark. When Adam and Eve had that nasty trek down the mountain, right? The world got a little dark because sin entered the scene. But spending time with him, speaking to him, and then returning to him. Let me say, return to him when the darkness seems to overtake you. Go back. What keeps you up at night? What are the things that keep you up at night? Those dark places. Maybe it's like broken dishwashers and car windshields and fingernails. I don't know. Maybe something really simple. Or it might be broken marriages and friendships and broken trust. Is it lost keys and passwords and dog leashes and stuff like that? Or is it lost friends and family and jobs and hope? Is it diagnoses? Is it death, divorce, exhaustion, depression, and confusion? All the things in this world that are so dark, right? We live in a dark world, but as believers, we're not immune to the darkness that comes, but we have a light. In the book of John, chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The things that keep us up at night, the dark times, they don't have to be the thing that covers us. You see, just like creation, Jesus is the light who illuminates the dark. So keep seeking him. Not only do you keep seeking him, you got to stay near to him. Keep talking to him. Remember what he's done. And then the last thing I would say is this: you are reflecting the light. Have you ever thought of that? You are a reflection of Jesus. One of my favorite devotionals in the history of the world, Oswald Chambers says this in My Utmost for His Highest, which is exactly what we need to hear today when we talk about walking out of here and reflecting the light. The greatest characteristic a Christian can exhibit is the completely unveiled openness before God, which allows that person's life to become a mirror to others. When the Spirit fills us, we're transformed, and by beholding God, we become mirrors. You can always tell when someone's been beholding the glory of God because your inner spirit senses and he mirrors the Lord's own character. Beware of anything that would spot or tarnish that mirror in you. Matthew 5, you know, Jesus, we could do this all day, guys, that we see that in the same way that Jesus says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We get to be the reflection of this light that was talked about in day one. Isn't that cool? That he gives us, he invites us in to his story. Listen, you're going to take off and you're going to go and talk about this mountaintop and talk about who he is and why you can trust him and how we live like Jesus by reflecting the light, by staying near the light. But before you leave, I want to read something to you from my very favorite Bible translation of all of the land. You ready? This one. Jesus Storybook Bible. It's really good. For those of us that need a little extra, you need to hear it sometime. But let me tell you, the creation account in this Bible, if you have access to one, go read it. Because sometimes I think we it's a well-worn path and we've heard it over and over, but maybe you need to hear it with fresh ears today. So I'm gonna read this and then we're gonna pray and you guys are gonna take off. I'm not gonna read the whole thing, just a little bit, but I want you to hear this. In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing to hear, nothing to feel, nothing to see, only emptiness and darkness and nothing but nothing. But God was there. And God had a wonderful plan. I'll take this emptiness, God said, and I'll fill it up. And out of the darkness, I'm going to make a light. And out of the nothing, I'm going to make everything. There's all these punctuation. You got to see it. It's great. Like a mommy bird flutters her wings over her eggs to help her babies hatch, God hovered over the deep, silent darkness. He was making life happen. And God spoke, that's all. And whatever he said, it happened. And then he goes into a lot of detail, but I want you to hear the end of this where you enter the scene, okay? God looked at everything he had made. Perfect, he said, and it was. But all the stars and the mountains and the oceans and the galaxies and everything were nothing compared to how much God loved his children. He would move heaven and earth to be near them always. Whatever happened, whatever it cost him, he would always love them. And so it was that the wonderful love story began. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray for just fresh insights in places that we feel like are well-worn paths that we know so well. God, will you remind us that you always have something new to show us? Different parts of our lives show us different things. And so I pray that over this passage today, this beautiful, intentional passage where you are creating the world. Lord, may we never walk out of this place and not be in awe of who you are, Elohim, the God of majesty. And so, Father, I pray for every heart, every soul in this room and listening online that they can come to know you in a deeper way and understand your character through this passage today. We thank you for these mountaintop moments. Lord, show us how to go live it in the valley. In Jesus' name, amen.